So this week was Valentine's Day week, and we celebrated that. I always find it kind of funny, and all of a sudden everybody starts to love each other and love their wives and buy flowers, and I love this capitalist system we have. All this, the flowers just cost three times more, and you get half as much on Valentine's Day. And you always see these men, they just rush into Safeway and Costco and save on foods, and they just grab flowers, and all the women sniggering and feeling happy, some maybe not, I don't know. And so I got some cards and chocolates from my kids in the morning, and it was nice, and my wife, and I can't tell you everything I got, but my kids, they're born in November, mid-November, right? So Valentine's Day is a very special day in our household, and we just love celebrating love. The thing is that we buy these little things to say we care about someone, we love them, we thought about them. And I got gifts from my mom as well at Valentine's Day. This is not just romantic, it's actually a very narrow little section of Valentine's Day that's romantic, honestly. It's about love, it's about caring, and everybody needs love. That's a fact. We are built to run on love. And that's the amazing thing. The only love that works is the love that comes from the Father. And that's the only one that keeps us going. So we're going to talk about that. So I would love you to turn to your Bibles, 1 John 4. And if you have a book Bible, open it up. And if you have a phone Bible, open it up. And we're going to look through those verses and reference back now and again. So let's read 1 John 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Listen, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and him in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but the perfect love casts out fear. So let's pray. Jesus, our Father in heaven, we come with humility today, and we want to learn more about you. We want to learn more about your love. And I pray that your word would go clearly, and your message will be accurate, Jesus. You would help me deliver it well, and I pray that you would open up ears, open up eyes, open up hearts and minds, that there will be a reception, that we will receive what you have in store for us today. We pray you bless this time. Thank you for your presence here. Amen. So this first book of John, he wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote this book to the churches, and he's saying that we are able, the big thing about this book, we are able to have assurance of our salvation. This is a major thing for us Christians. We may know that we know, and in chapter 5 he says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a very critical part for us, because we can have assurance. We don't have to doubt, we don't have to strive, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to fret. He wrote this so we may know that we may know. And this directly reflects on the confidence we can have in his love. So in this passage, God proves his love. He equips us with his love, and he also reveals it as an ultimate test of his faith, and that is his love. So let's look at these three things. Why do we have confidence in God's love? What proof is there? So we were a week ago in Havana, and there's a beautiful testimony there too, and they were announcing it and telling it, and Mark was mentioning it, and we get so nervous because when people say you're going to do stuff, you better do it. And that Sunday, I go home, and the passport for Elaine expires on the 11th of February, and nobody checked. I didn't check. Yolani didn't check. Elaine didn't check. And we panic, and prayed, and went to the airport, and for counter after counter, they allowed us through. We're in Cuba after lots of discussion and supervisors and phone calls, and they just, it's kind of a language barrier, so they just think these stupid people just come. And on the way back, they just shook their heads again. So we went to Cuba, and it was awesome. So thank you, Jesus, that we could go. And it would have been okay if we didn't go either. But we were in this square, and we did a little tour of Havana, and there's this war hero. He's called the Father of Cuba, and it's Carlos Manuel de Cespedes. And he's a Spanish guy that settled there in Cuba, and he was farming. And he returned from Spain, and he just said, enough is enough. And he freed all his slaves, and he said, today we're going to start the revolution against the Spanish regime. And there his statue in the middle of this plaza. It's the Soldiers Plaza. And he believed that this is not right, and he was going to fight for it. And he started this 10-year war of revolution against the Spanish and won. But during this war, they captured one of his sons. He had two sons, and they captured the second one at that time. And they sent him a message. They said, buddy, you renounce your position, or it's over. And his famous reply was, yes, he is my son, but I have many sons. Every Cuban that has died in this revolution fighting you guys is my son, and I will not stop. So they lined his son up, firing squad gone, and the people of Cuba honored him and called him the father, the founding father, and he's on the money bills. So he's a great figure. He believed in something so dramatic, so certain, that he was willing to sacrifice his son for what he believed in. That's something to be said about that. We look at Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22. Now remember the story. He'd been asking and praying to God for 100 years for an heir, for a son. And God even promises him nations. And he finally gets Isaac. He finally has his own son. And then God says, take this thing you love the most in the world. This is the most dearest thing in the world. And go and sacrifice. Give it up to me. And we're talking sacrifice. You put him on a burnt offering and kill him. And Abraham, I don't think he took this lightly, followed through. And he took Isaac and he took wood and he went to Moriah, the mountain where God showed him. And as he's there lifting up the knife, God says, stop, don't hurt the child. And he gives a scapegoat. He gives a goat in the thorn thicket. And God teaches Abraham here that he is not satisfied by our killings and by our offerings and by, we cannot really measure up to that. And even though Abraham was willing, he said, this is the dearest thing. He still trusted God that there's something better. God has a bigger plan. And God would not even let Abraham sacrifice his son. He would not let. He says, no, I don't want your son. I want you to live. So let's just bring it closer to home. I can figure out that, yes, there's times that I would die for my wife. Don't tell her that. But I would, there's people, there's friends, there's people we love. And we say, yeah, I would lay down my life. And if it comes to me and a choice, I would go. Yeah, I can see that. Now, people we don't like, that makes it even harder. But then, if you talk about my son, and I wanted us to just look at this one little picture. And this is where I struggle to keep it together. Because God the Father said he was willing to give his son. And this boy, we've had for 3 years, and he's so much fun. He's so much like me, and I love him, and I have fun with him, and we wrestle, and we play, but if I love David so much, have you ever comprehended how much God the Father has loved his little son, his son, God, Jesus? We often think about Jesus giving up his life. Yes, okay, that's cool. I appreciate that. But the Father gave up his son. You see, I don't think there's many that can say that God the Father, he gave up his son, and God the Son, he gave up his life. This is a double sacrifice there. And I want us to just pause for a moment and think about the magnitude, the seriousness of this gospel. If it doesn't sound outrageous for you, you don't fully understand it yet. You don't get it yet. This is ridiculous because it's God, the creator of the universe. He has been forever without a universe, without angels, without demons, without people. He's been fine. And then he created the universe and he created us. And then through that, humans needed a sacrifice. Humans strayed. And then God said, this three-person perfectness between me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're going to sacrifice some of that so that people... Insignificant. The word says it's not even important that much. It's not even, people are not even that amazing, but God values us so much. What is man that God is mindful of him? Verse 7 and 8, it talks about God is love and love is from God. He's the maker of this. He made you. And he is love, and he made love, and he gives love. And I'm telling you now, there's nothing else that would fill this void, this emptiness that we were born with, than the love of the Father. We can go to many things. We can try and figure out many other satisfactions and desires and pleasures. But only God's love will fulfill, will fill up this void in our hearts. So we have proof in these passages of God's love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved. In this passage it says, for God so loved us, he sent his son. Where it says, behold what manner of love the Father has for us. I think we can go away with an assurance here to say, there's proof that God loves us. So how about this confidence? How does God equip us? And how do we grow in this confidence? So verse 15 says there, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. This is a very nice and easy, basic first step. And I like the way that Rick Warren said, I just listened to a little interview of him this week. And they're talking about Jesus and the only way and what. And he's just, I'm going to bet my life on this, that Jesus told the truth. Now, there's many arguments and many critics that question Jesus and the birth and the virgin birth and where he lived. And in the end, it's pathetic arguments. There is thousands upon thousands of manuscripts that agree with the story of the Gospels. There are corroborative evidence. There's archaeological evidence. The Bible is the most accurate historical book we have, and it's proven year after year after year after year with new findings, with new artifacts. So we don't have to doubt here that Jesus lived. We don't have to doubt here what he said. Today we have a choice. Are you going to believe that he said the truth or not? You can pick. That's what we get to do. Stop arguing about the other nonsense. You can pick today if you're going to choose that Jesus told the truth. Thomas finally believed Jesus when he touched him. And he said, I won't believe it till I can put my hand through my finger through his hands, through his wrists. And when he saw Jesus finally and he touched him, he said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, you believe because you saw me. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So Jesus and God, they generally give us this opportunity to say, are you going to trust me? Are you going to say that I'm the Son of God? And this is the basic first step in our salvation. We're going to speak it. We're going to accept him. The second thing that the scripture says is abide in him. In verse 16, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So what does this mean, to abide? To act in accordance, to follow, to accept, to obey. And for me, a second step, once we have this basic now of the doctrine, we believe in Jesus, the second thing is get plugged in. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And I think if it was this day and age and Jesus was here, he would say, I'm the network and you're the little laptop device. If you're not plugged in, you're useless, really. You have to get plugged in. So Ephesians talk about rooted and grounded in love. And you know, a plant that's not rooted, he's not going to do anything. You can be rooted in a lot of things, but what God is telling us, what the Bible is telling us, be rooted and grounded in our love. And when we're rooted and grounded in the love, what are we sucking up and showing up in our lives? The love. We're going to be drawing love into our lives. We're going to have fruit of love in our lives. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is be rooted and grounded in that love. Be part of a church. If you're here today, awesome. You guys are in the second steps. Maybe there's some step one still have to be figured out. But step two, we're here. We're part of this church. We are, and don't just sit here. Learn the people around you. Make friends. Get involved in their lives. Come and show up. Help us clean this place. And study the word. Pray. Talk to the Father. We have an opportunity to talk to him. We can get plugged in. Verse 9, it talks about we can live through him. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And where we fall short, Jesus has fulfilled it. And we get to live through him. And that's where we get to be in this confidence, how we can grow, how we can equip ourselves in this journey. The last thing is we can end our love with the world. 1 John 2:15, it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there's some morals, there's some basics in this point, how we equip ourselves, lay off, throw off all the things that is not of God. Mark, you saw Mark there 2 weeks ago, and he was bundled up and dressed up like an Arctic man, and he was just throwing off the jackets and the toque and the gloves and everything. Throw off. End your love with the world. End the distractions. End all the things that hinder you from being fully rooted and grounded in love. And what will happen? The next thing. What happens as we mature in him? This can be a test. And as we go through this, ask yourself, how am I doing? Verse 17, his love is perfected in us so we can have confidence. All of a sudden, we start growing in confidence. As we understand this, as we lay off all the garbage, and as we get rooted and plugged into him, we get confidence. Verse 18, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Yolani was reading a book about from Francis Chan, Crazy Love, and it's talking there about stress and our worries. And his words are, when we stress and we worry, it just reeks of arrogance. We think that our problem and our situation and my importance at work, or my importance maybe as a parent, or my stature and my problems and thoughts and things are so amazing and good and wonderful that nobody else can take care of it. Nobody else would manage without me. And that's me. If you think I'm hard on you, I'm hard on me. The arrogance to think that we are so important and that God is so insignificant to actually help us figure these things out, solve it for us. Matthew 6 says, look at the birds of the field. They don't sow nor reap. But yet the Father takes care of him. Look at the lilies in the field. How much more valuable are you than these things that come and go in a moment, in a few days, the flowers would fade. The Father knows that we need all these things. And the point is, stop worrying. When we're rooted and grounded in His love, these fear, these worries will start to just fade away. What else happens as we mature in Him? We start to love Him back. We get to worship. Worship is often talked about what's happening in front of here with a team and what, but there's way more to this. If we think about obedience, if we think about what God is telling us in the mornings, if we think about what He's given us and how we honor Him with that, and we just had an opportunity to honor Him with our salary, with what He's given us, our funds, that is worship to God. He's given you a house. He's given you a job. He's given you breath. He's given you an able body. What are you doing in your life to honor God with that? When you wake up in the morning, do you acknowledge Him? When you go to bed at night, do you acknowledge Him? All those things are worship. And as we get matured in Him, we are going to start worshiping Him. Even on a Sunday, when we get together here as a church, we have the opportunity to corporately worship Him. And the fun thing about corporate worship is you can hear the guy next to you worship. That's what makes it exciting. That's what makes me happy and jumpy. And when I'm leading worship, I know if Nicole's here or not because she's worshiping. She is loving Jesus. And there's guys that I can see you guys when I'm up here. That's the trick, right? So I have to keep my face and I have to be full of joy in my heart and serving God regardless of what's happening there. But there's guys, Tim, in the second row usually, and he's worshiping and has his eyes closed, and that encourages me. And there's Ryan in the back row worshiping God, and that encourages me. And there's my good friends, who I can't remember their names anymore. Jeremy and Roanne. I don't want Leonard's problems. Jeremy and Roanne are the first couple who's serving on the same worship team, drums and piano. I don't know why they have to be so far apart in a band. Maybe they can tell us more about that later. But, and the two kids are here, and they're worshiping God. They're loving it. It encourages me. We get to partake in corporate worship. And I'm telling you, if you're maturing in Christ, you're going to be excited for Sunday mornings as well, to be part of what we're doing here. Lastly, we get to love each other. And this is the toughest test, I'm telling you right now, to love each other. Verse 20, it says there, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And we can see it as a social test, as a final step where we, am I growing? How am I doing? Well, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating your brother? How are you treating your sister? How are you treating your leaders? How are you treating those who God gave you, your team in the church, at work? How are you treating those who are close to you? And are you laying down your life for them? Are you serving them in spite of all their faults and everything that you know? It's easy to love the people we like. It's easy to love the orphans in China because we don't see them. We're not there. How are you loving here? God is asking us not just to love those who love us back, but to love those who hate us. And He did nothing less. He did no different. While we were still dead in our trespasses, He gave His only Son. You see, if we don't get to this final step in our maturing in Christ, in His love, it's going to look like a sad story. People are not impressed by what Christians stop doing. People are impressed by what Christians started doing. We can give up a lot of stuff and they can say, yeah, I can give it up. I can stop drinking beer. I can stop womanizing. I can stop gambling. I can stop whatever. Lots of people think they can and they don't really care if you don't do it. But you can forgive your brother after he stole the whole inheritance. You can forgive your father after he left you as a kid. You can forgive your mom. You can forgive your child. You can forgive. You can get over that and love them and still serve them. Now that, all of a sudden, changes things. So I want to end. and ask you this question: how are you doing? We've had this final criteria here of the test, and I want to ask, how are you doing in terms of worry and stress? And you've seen me sometimes here at the front, and I would come when God speaks and when God puts something on my heart and just say, I need help, I need prayer, because I'm nervous and I don't see how we're going to get through this economy, and I don't like what's happening at my job, and I don't feel like I'm necessarily always doing the best for my wife or my kids, or I can't get to grips with all these schedules and all these things and all these people that are waiting for answers for me. And I have to come and confess that I'm worrying, I'm stressing. I'm asking you, how are you doing with your worry and stress? How's your worship life? How are you doing when we come together on a Sunday? How are you doing at home when nobody sees you? Are you honoring God with what He's given you? How is your serving of those around you, those people who hurt you, those people who you don't agree with, those people you don't like? Are you able to love? Are you able to put it all aside, your feelings, for something bigger than you? In the end, we have to realize that we gotta become less and less, and Jesus needs to become more and more. When we build our life on the basis of God's love, and we start to love everyone around us, we will be an unstoppable force. We will be able to move mountains. We will be able to save marriages. We will save families. We will change the city of Edmonton. We will change this nation of Canada when we can start loving everyone around us. When we can mature, rooted in the source, the only source of true love, and we can start living that out and having fruits of love. And I'm telling you, the city of Edmonton is in for a treat. And my prayer is that we see revival in Canada coming from this city. And He didn't call people from all over the world to come and plant churches. And there's church plants happening in the city that has happened last year and 2 years ago and 6 years ago and 8 years ago when Leonard came. And that's going to happen this year with Jordan and Andrew. And that's going to happen with other people. And that happened with the Pearl. And I'm seeing God doing something that we can't describe yet. And I'm thinking, Jesus, You are a good Lord. I want to be ready. I want to be part of this. I want to be mature. I don't want to be at step one there. I'm still thinking, well, did Jesus really rose on the third day? Or was it the second, because it was only really Friday night? Those are nonsense things to argue about. How is your faith? How is your life? Are you loving each other? You see, the one speaker said it, and I can't remember who it was. He said, if Jesus doesn't return for another 2,000 years, if just the earth keeps going for 2,000 years, the United States as an institution, as a government, it's going to be gone. Canada, gone. Islam, gone. Apple, Microsoft, gone. The European Union, you name it, just like the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, just like the British Empire is dwindling away, it's going to be over. However, the Church of God will be alive and well, and we will be awaiting for our groom, our bridegroom, to come and take us home. What we're doing here is not messing around. We're not filling each other's schedules. We are working on something that is eternal. And today, this morning, it's a fight for life and death. I want to give you an opportunity. Why don't we stand? I want to give you an opportunity right now. And if you're saying, let's just close our eyes. And if you're saying, Herman, I'm not even sure about step one yet, about this doctrine, this Jesus Christ. And you're saying, I want to be part of this family, and I want to be able to say, Jesus, I need You. I want to confess, Jesus is the Son of God. I want to be welcomed in the Father's house. I want a place there. Right now, there's an opportunity. Just raise your hand. Just say, that's me. Just say, God, I need You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Is there anybody else who wants to just say, Jesus, that's me. I need you, Lord. Just raise your hand. I want to have a second invitation. And if you're not sure about how you abound, what you're rooted in right now, if you're saying, well, I want to leave some stuff behind. I want to throw off stuff. I want to be plugged in the real life. I don't want romance. I don't want sensuality. I want the love of the Father. Or if you're saying, I need to start loving those around me. I need to grow in this maturity in Christ. I need to see the people around me. Open my eyes for my brother, my sister. Open my eyes for this church, for people who I can serve. Why don't you raise your hand? Why don't you just say, that's me. I need some more understanding. I need some more maturing. And I would like to invite you, everybody who put up your hands, why don't you just come? Please come forward. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter what's going on right now. I just want you to come. If you're at step one, if you're saying that I just need some more assurance, I want to know that I know, or if you're saying I just need to grow in this love, we want to pray for you. So please, everybody that raised their hands, please come. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Nothing to be ashamed of. This is why we are here this morning. Lord, I thank you for every person, every heart in this house. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and restore. You would come and fill up. You would come and bring a fullness, a satisfaction. That void, that emptiness, that yearning, that confusion, it will all come to rest. It will all come to a place of peace. Jesus, thank you that you're the Father and that your love for us is indescribable, outrageous, loving. Jesus, I pray that we as a church, that we would honor you. We would not take these moments lightly. We would not take each other lightly. And as we get grounded and rooted more in what you're doing, in what your love is, and have that assurance, we will have no fear. We will have no doubts. We will have no stress, no worries. We will know that we are a child in your house. Thank you for the confidence we can have in your love, God. We just bless your name, Lord.